We appreciate when she's able to come. Well, that was another one, wasn't it? One of his moods. You're going to run ahead of Jesus and correct his plan for him. And he knows what he's doing. No, he doesn't. He was okay in the beginning. He's out of his depth now. Those are Eloise, who's not here, really gives us some good lines from this. I wish we were able to talk about it. And today, you know, I still haven't figured out how to get you guys involved. I wish we were like Quakers, you know, we were facing each other and we could dialogue better when we're in worship together. But with a group like this, you know, it's not me pontificating, but it's the way that you interact with each other on the scripture that is so precious. But maybe you have some ideas about how our Sunday time, our Bible time together can be more fertilized by the crowd. Maybe you can tell me about that. So how is the school of suffering going for you? How's it going? Are you taking the course? Are you suffering a little bit? Yeah. What kind of healing and deliverance is it that you, or that I should say we, that we are seeking for ourselves and those we love? Is there anything wrong with wanting to be happy? How might the work of Christ be different and better from what we would imagine having a Messiah, having a Savior would be like? And what does it mean for us to take up our cross the way that we sing every week? The suffering and the power of God. Our text this morning is the first of the three passion, and the word passion in our society now means something else. It means the passion of romantic or erotic love, but it means extreme suffering and emotion. The first of the three passion predictions in the Gospel of Mark. And in your bulletin, there are sermon notes. If you want to look them up, there's three of them. This is, there are so many ways to read the Bible, so I don't mean to tell you that this is the only way to look at it, but the book of Mark, basically the beginning part, is full of miracles and healings, and things are, just like Peter told us, things were going great at the beginning. And this is the hinge, then, of the book of Mark. And from here on out, we have three times Jesus tells his disciples, there's going to be suffering ahead. I'm going to die. And there's only three more miracles left in the book of Mark. And each one of them is associated with blindness, with healing. That has something to do with the message that Jesus is giving to his disciples. So we are faced now with the second half of the book of Mark. And it is a pretty short gospel. With the coming suffering is the full expression of the power of God. We would prefer that the first half of the book of Mark, which is the healings and the exorcisms, because aren't we in need of that, would be the full expression of the power of God. But that is just to lead us into suffering and God's power that we will know in a different way. You guys are pretty cooperative, except about some things, but can you use your hands with me today? The way that we would like God's, well, my life to go is, wait, shall we go right to left or left to right? I'm right-handed, so I'm going to go this way, is a trajectory of glory and success. Can you do that for me? This is what, wouldn't that be great? Just on its way up, up, up and away. But in the book of Mark and in the whole Bible, I'm sorry to tell you, the trajectory of God's blessing is down and up. Can you do that with your hands? Down and up. That is the way God works. what in the world? Why does he do it this way? Wouldn't it be nicer just to go from one success to the other? But in God's plan, there is the rejection by the religious authorities, arrest, suffering, death, and resurrection. So someday when you are suffering, and we will be, do that with your hands. Remember, the way that God works is like this. It's a downward and an upward arc. And when you think, aren't you looking at me, God? Don't you see what is happening to me? Let your hand go down and back up again, because that is what God is doing to us. In Mark now, and it was, you know, when Eloise has these, you know, your guys, you're right there with the scriptures with her. They're on the road, and they're on the road to Jerusalem. And what we would expect is that the kingdom of God would be established in Jerusalem, the city of God's blessing, the center of the world. Oh, this is great. We're on our way to Jerusalem. But we're on our way to Jerusalem. It's like this, not like this. And that is the way that you and I are going to experience the power of God as well. I looked up some stuff about politics, not our politics, but the politics of Jesus' day. And the kingdom of Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born, when he died, it was divided half to Archelaus. We don't hear much about him. And the parts of Jerusalem where Jesus is living was divided between two sons of Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill him when he was in Bethlehem. They're half-brothers. You know, these guys have lots of wives, right? So they're half-brothers. And near Caesarea Philippi, guess what the name of the king was? Philip, okay? So you name the city after yourself. So Philip was the king. And this area is in the news today. This is southern Syria, Lebanon, and northern Israel. Do you know what's happening there right now? Yes, it's suffering right now. That's exactly where Jesus was walking, and he's walking toward Jerusalem. And Philippi, he was said to be a very good ruler. He was interested in government. His half-brother, Herod Antipas, who ruled around the Jerusalem area, was not interested in government. He was interested in women and song and dance and luxury. He was not a very good ruler. His half-brother, was the one who took another brother's wife and was rebuked by John the Baptist, not Philip, but the one that's down near Jerusalem. So Jesus is heading into the territory of a very self-indulgent, kind of happy-go-lucky guy who doesn't care about the people but is interested in his own pleasures. He apparently was not a bad person, and he wanted to save John the Baptist, but he just couldn't quite think how to do it when somebody was manipulating him. It was too hard for him to figure out how to run a good government. And this half-brother, not Philip, but his half-brother was the one that stands before, that Jesus stands before, but Jesus doesn't answer him. He's not interested in negotiating with this man. And he stays silent. And so Herod Antipas sends Jesus back to Pilate, knowing that he will be condemned to death. But here, Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem, and he's moving through the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks them to think, okay, what are people saying about me? And it's very positive. Oh, they're very positive. They feel that you're a part of God's plan. You're a part of the prophecy. And then Jesus wants to know, as we heard this morning, how about you? And Peter comes through with a bold declaration of faith in him as the Messiah. So Peter and the disciples are happy about this. They expect it will be a journey to Jerusalem to claim the kingdom. This is great. This has waited so long. Their minds are already setting up the kingdom of the Messiah. They're pushing the Romans out, and they're going to establish a pure nation dedicated to God with none of these pagans around. They don't seem to really register what Jesus is saying to them next. That first, the revelation is that Messiah will be rejected by Israel. He will suffer, he will be killed, and then he will rise after the third day. They don't seem to hear it, and they certainly don't agree that this is the right path. Peter tells Jesus, put aside all that negative talk you heard. you heard Peter. Come on, you think positively about the future that God has for you. God has a good plan for you, says Peter. Then calling, of course we know that God's purposes lead through the cross, and the people that Mark is writing to, they are Christians, they know too. So the readers of Mark think, okay, they understand that Peter is off track. And Jesus tells Peter that he is speaking the thoughts of the accuser, not the thoughts of God. Get back behind me and follow me, Jesus tells Peter. And then calling the crowds back to him. Up to this point, he's been speaking to his disciples. He calls the crowd back, and Jesus tells them something of the plan of God. Jesus challenges them to follow him, deny themselves, take up their cross. And as you know, let's see, we don't have a cross in here, do we? But on the lights. Amen. On the light. That's good. That's an image. That, as you know, Jesus carried the cross beam. The cross is already, vertical beam is already at the crucifixion site, but the prisoner has to carry the cross beam on his back. I don't know about the women, mostly men. Here's something you men have just for yourselves. So you have to carry the cross beam on the back on the way. You carry it yourself. And as you know, Simon of Cyrene, a black man, was able to carry the cross, the cross beam of the cross for Jesus. But for ourselves, then we're carrying the cross beam of the cross. Jesus taught the people that they were seeking to preserve their lives at the cost of their spiritual life was foolish. And he taught them that their souls, their lives, their life before God was of such value before God that it really mattered. Oh, well, nobody's paying attention. It's like everybody, it's all chaos. And, you know, it doesn't really matter. You're talking about something really precious. Your life. Your life. You can't give anything that's more valuable. And that's why it's so important that you follow Jesus and deny yourself and have your precious life. He taught that despite the truth and the goodness of God, they might be tempted to deny Christ out of social pressures. And the people who read Mark for the first time, they were experiencing that. They were thinking, you know, maybe you don't have to really push it so hard. They were really experiencing severe pressure. And Jesus described the foolishness of selling ourselves out for nothing. Nothing. The plans of God trace right through our suffering and lack of comprehension, both of them. Not just our suffering, but the sense that I don't know what is going on. Both of these things are a part of the suffering that we experience when God takes us to school. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying to them about his suffering and death. This is not a change of plan from the Old Testament, but this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Suffering does not feel like the affirmation of the power of God. But for you and for myself, it is here within our lives and the lives of people we love that we receive faith. This is neither denial of the hurt, the pain that we experience, seeing people who suffer that we can do nothing to help them. It is not denial, and it is not positive thinking. Oh, well, let's look on the bright side. The reality of God's loving kindness, human sin, and cosmic evil is our daily struggle, but it is there that we find the presence and power of God. And that's why you should never lie to children. Because I'm not saying you have to tell them everything, but don't lie to them, because the power of God is in reality, even if it's suffering, even if it's hard. That's where God reveals himself. And if you tell children, oh, mommy's, you know, she's in a mental institution, and you tell her, oh, she went away on business, God can't work for that child what the child needs to hear from God. I mean, I'm not saying God can't. God will bring it another way, but it makes it harder for the child to experience the power of God. And for adults as well, it's in the suffering and in the not knowing that God reveals himself. Why is there some kind of wisdom way, way beyond what we know? It is hidden, and yet it is in plain sight. How are you doing in that? How am I doing in that? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.